Okay, well, let's get into this chapter because I think this is a very important chapter.
Can you dig up? I can help you.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, you can increase it some, yeah. Yeah, okay, good. Thank you. I can make it where you can read it off of the board, but of course you have your hard copy there with you. This is one chapter I put in because you want to make sure there's a basis for everything, and there is a basis in the Old and New Testament for missions, and it's very clear. I'm sure that everything about missions I have not put into these few pages here, so there's much more than this. But I wanted to introduce this because some people regard missions as the imposing of Western religion and culture on people in other parts of the world, and they feel that people in a primitive setting, maybe it civilizes them and so forth. Really, though, but the gospel is the gospel is to be propagated to all peoples of the world according to God's plan, not man's plan. In other words, I don't do mission work because man told me to do mission work. I do mission work because God told me to do mission work, if you understand. And as a Christian, we need to follow the mandates that are written in the Word of God. So actually, the missionary enterprise originated with God instead of man. God was the one that set it down. God was the one that wanted mankind within His fellowship framework, you see. And of course, Adam and Eve messed that up, and so He had to put a plan in place where His Son came into the world and died for the sins of men, and on Calvary. And that way, God can be just in giving us salvation. Why? Because He's a holy God, yet He made sure that justice was served, and it was served through His Son. Okay? So we have to keep that in mind. And for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus Christ coming into the world to die for our sins is evidence of God's love for mankind. God sent His Son to die for us. The redemption of the whole world was God's great purpose from the beginning. It didn't start just, in recent days. It was from the very beginning He planned this. And there's a passage, I think it's in Acts, Acts 17, 26 and 27. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. So God is the one that put this in place. And, in trying to be faithful to Him, men that are saved and women that are saved have gone out and propagated the gospel. Now, in the Old Testament, you have the missionary idea in several places. One is in the choosing and the calling of Abraham. In the first 11 chapters, we see God working with mankind as a whole. And then, of course, in chapter 12, because of the Tower of Babel, he chooses a people, and He chooses that people to be the vessel through which He's going to give His revelation to all mankind. The trouble was, the Jews were not faithful in propagating the message of God to all the peoples of the world. You see? And but right from the beginning, you see, now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, It would have been great if the Jews had followed through totally and accepted the Savior when he came, but they didn't, you see. And of course, God knew they wouldn't, because the Jew is guilty of sin just like the Gentile is guilty of sin. And in our series of messages on Sunday morning, we're dealing with Paul's explanation of the salvation plan. And this all fits into this as well. Another thing too, the sending of Joseph to Egypt. God allowed Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery, and he was working his plan to save his people, his chosen people, from starvation in the land of Canaan. And in chapter 45, verse 5 of Genesis, it says, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." You see? And of course, Joseph, that was pretty tough. They threw him in a pit, and then they see a caravan coming, and they say, "Well, we might as well make some money off of him." So then they sold him as a slave, and he was taken down into Egypt. Boy, that would be rough. That would be really rough. And it was rough on Joseph, but it was also rough on his brothers. Because remember, when they went down to Egypt because of the famine in the land of Canaan, and especially after they brought him back the second time and said, "You stole something." Oh my. And then they put one of them in prison. Yeah. You see. And then, of course, after it all happened, he said, "You know, you did it for spite, but God did it for a plan, a purpose." And sometimes some of the things that come in our lives are for God's plan. Sometimes we don't realize it, but it's true. If it can happen in Joseph's life, why couldn't it happen in your and my life? You see? And what we have to realize that. Therefore, we have to be walking with God daily so that we are sure that we are walking the way and talking the way God wants us to do. But the sending of Joseph is part of the missionary plan. And then pardon for God's people in the wilderness. Here, God's chosen people accept the report of the 10 spies and refuse to go into the promised land. They sent 10 spies in, and, they sent 12 spies in, and 10 came back saying, "We can't do it. We don't. There's giants. They're big. We can't do it." And 2 came back and said, "Hey, the land is lush. It's rich. It's everything that God would want to give us." But the people refused to go in. So the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." In other words, God's plan and purpose was going to come about regardless of what men did. And, of course, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you, I'm sure, have read about this, but the death of Moses, Joshua began preparations to go into the land of Canaan, and 2 men were sent to spy on Jericho and were assisted by Rahab, a harlot. And, of course, Rahab, a harlot, a Gentile, ends up in the genealogical line of Jesus Christ. And not only her, but Ruth, the mother of Boaz, also was a Moabitess, I think. And she ends up in the line of Christ. And so what I'm trying to get across to you is God's plan of salvation is not just for the Jew, it's for all peoples, you see. And all of this is back, this is still back in Old Testament times where the whole plan has not been developed totally. There's a progression of development as we go through the Word of God. The purpose of Solomon's temple. Here's a great passage of scripture here in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 41 to 43. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of the people of Israel, but cometh out of our country, for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house. Pray thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, to do thy people Israel, that may know this house which I have builded is called by thy name. Wow, what a passage of scripture. In other words, the temple was not built just for the Jew. People from all over the world came. And remember, in the book of Acts, you had the Ethiopian eunuch come. And he came for the worship days. And he went home, and on his way home, he's reading the scriptures, and he doesn't understand. So God sent a man down there to explain to him. Got up in the chariot with him, and after he explained salvation to him and he trusted Christ, the chariot was stopped and he baptized him, and then God called him away, Philip away, to go and do other ministry. And he went on back to Ethiopia. And Ethiopia's past history is that there's a lot of Christians that lived there. You see, and that was probably what caused that, you see. So the purpose of Solomon's temple, it was for all peoples. It wasn't just for the Jew. And then, of course, the book of Psalms. There's several Psalms that are, you know, missionary in context. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." And of course, Psalm 22 is prophetic of the words of Christ on the cross. And there's other Psalms. Here's a few. Psalm 47, Psalm 50, Psalm 67, 72, 96. And I'm sure if you look a little bit, there may be even some others. These are just the ones that I came up with when I was putting these notes together. And then the books of the prophets. God spoke through several of the Old Testament prophets. And here's an example of Isaiah 49:6. In Isaiah 49:6 it says, "And he said, is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles," not just Israel, "a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And another passage in Malachi 1:11, "For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." Wow. We're not talking just Israel. We're talking all peoples of the world. "And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." And there's other references. We don't have time to go through all these tonight. The clock is running, and it runs over me every Wednesday night. But Jeremiah 3:17 and Habakkuk and so forth. And I'm sure if you do a little searching, you can even find some other references that would go along with this. The Old Testament missionary, of course you know about him, it was Jonah. God called him to go, and then he went and bought a ticket and went the opposite direction. But then he ended up getting a special vessel to ride in, a whale of a tail, to tell you. And I remember our children had a little thing that played that little chorus, you know, about a whale of a tail, and it was talking about Jonah and what he did. I guarantee you, if you end up inside a whale, down on the bottom of the ocean, you would pray like Jonah did too, right? You'd say, "Now, Lord, I think I got things mixed up." Well, my advice to you is don't wait until you get in the whale to pray. Pray before you get in the whale, okay? Because you don't want to go through what he went through. But in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city?" Because Jonah was upset because they repented. He was upset. He really was. He didn't like it. Why? Because they were Gentiles. But God says to him, "Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" What a question. What a question. Okay? So, the Old Testament missionary. And of course, the missionary heart of the New Testament. In John 20:21, it says, "Then said Jesus to them again, 'Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you.'" And he was repeating what he had prayed in John 17:18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." So, just as God sent his Son into the world for a purpose, now he has given us a commission to send us into the world for a purpose, so that people can be saved. And the gospel accounts present to us Jesus' obedience to the mission which his Father sent him. The book of Acts records the church's response to the Great Commission. And the epistles give us the writings of the apostles as they lived and labored to carry out the Lord's command. And the book of the Revelation projects the final victory of God in redeeming those who believe in Him. So, I don't know if you realize these little facts here. This was a quote, I had come across this, I said, "Man, I've got to put that in the notes." Fact number one, every book of the New Testament was written by a foreign missionary. Number two, all the 11 apostles served as foreign missionaries. Number three, every book in the New Testament written to a church was written by a foreign missionary. Number four, God's only Son was a foreign missionary. Every book in the New Testament written to an individual was written to a convert of a foreign missionary. Now you think about those statements, that's true. You see? So, is God, is God interested in getting the gospel out today? Yes, he is. You see? Things like this shows that he is really wanting people to be saved. The gospels, the incarnation of Christ, bridged the gap between God and man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Son of God. There's different parables that speak about the missionary emphasis. In Luke 15, verses 1 to 7 shows God loves sinners. The parable of the coin. And then God lets us know that he seeks the sinner until he finds him. In the rest of the chapter, in chapter 15, God is wanting us to know that anyone who will repent, he will receive. Sometimes we might see somebody and say, "Well, I'm sure, he's too bad a sinner. She's too bad a sinner. Won't be reached." Nobody is beyond reach. Nobody's beyond reach. And sometimes I think we give up a little too soon. And we don't pray for the lost that they might be saved. And by the way, this coming Saturday morning, we could use a little help. Brother Ming Fai has said that it's a big section that we're doing, a big section. So we could use some extra people to help with that. The Upper Room Discourse, John 13 to 17, chapters 13 to 17, actually was a candidate school meeting for the disciples. Why? Because he was getting ready to go away. And he was talking to them about things that they needed to know before he left. And this paragraph talks about those different things. The gospel means good news. It is only good news if we publish it before the lost in this world. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus requested that we pray for laborers to tell the good news. And of course, there's many other places where you can find that same emphasis. And we really need to be diligent and fervent in the outreach of the gospel. The book of Acts, of course, records the early history of the Christians reaching out with the gospel message. And in chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So this book, if you're really wanting to read about people being challenged concerning the gospel, the book of Acts is a book that really gets into that. And the first 12 chapters records the advance of the church in Jerusalem. And then, of course, after that, talks about the missionary journeys that Paul and other missionaries made in the early days of the church. So it's important for us to realize if the early Christians did it and felt it was necessary, then we should be in tune with them and do the same thing even in these days. Now, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, these early missionaries followed the following missionary strategies in carrying out their work. They readily identified with lost men and women. They maintained close contact with their home church. They concentrated on influential cities like Antioch and Philippi and Athens and so forth. They limited their work to four provinces. They involved baptized and instructed believers in the work. And they labored as a team. It takes teamwork. Most of the time, my wife and I have been in mission work. We've done it with, just not us. Now, there's been times it was just the two of us, and we were it. But most of the time, we had others working with us. Some were American missionaries, and some were national workers. And you can always use more help. You always need, I ran a Bible college for many years, and I always needed an extra teacher. Always needed an extra teacher. And sometimes I taught some courses that I probably shouldn't have taught simply because I couldn't find anybody to teach them, and so I had to teach them. Somebody had to teach them because we needed to send workers out fully informed so they could do a good job for the Lord. So these are very good strategy lessons here. And then the epistles and the Revelation all speak of the missionary emphasis. Romans 10, 12 to 18 is a good example. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So regardless of where you are, you need to be a witness. If you're a Christian, you need to be telling others that don't know about Jesus Christ so that they can trust Him as their personal Savior. Even in the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, it says that redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne." And of course, this is future, depicting future things in some of these chapters in the book of the Revelation. But what I'm trying to say is, all of the Old Testament and New Testament is God putting forth His plan to redeem mankind in the world that we live in. Now, at the very end of this chapter, I talk about some basic things that I think are very necessary if we're going to do a good job. And these are called the biblical distinctives or Baptist distinctives. And there's a lot in the Word of God that we really need to take to heart. But these are critical here, okay, that are mentioned in these couple pages here. One thing is we have to believe that the Word of God is the final authority in everything we do as a Christian. And as a, you know, not just in our personal life, but in what we're doing for the Lord. We have to follow the roadmap of the Scriptures. That's our textbook. I remember a man today, he doesn't know anybody. If I went to see him, he wouldn't know me. Chuck Klein. But Chuck Klein was a certified electrician. And he worked in the Virgin Islands, and I needed somebody to, you know, to sign off on electrical work at the Bible College. So I went, and I was talking to Chuck, and Chuck said, "Now," he said, "Brother Blue," or he called me Preacher. He said, "Preacher, now I know you got a Bible." I said, "Yes, I do." You see. And he knew, he believed the Bible. His wife was a member at the at Calvary Baptist Church, and he would come occasionally, not too much. But he says, "In my work," he says, "I've got a Bible too." And I says, "Well, what kind of Bible do you have?" He said, "It's the code book. When I go do electrical work, I have to follow the codes that are in this book. So this is my electrical code book Bible." And he says, "I have to go by this. And when I sign something off, I have to know that it meets the qualifications in this book." And I says, "You come out to the Bible College, I need you to look at some electrical work we're doing out there, and I want you to tell me what you think." Well, I didn't see him for a day or two, and I happened to walk into his office, and he looked through a window. He was in a little office cubbyhole in the back there, and he looked, and he came out through the door, and he had his hand out like this. And he said, "Let me shake your hand." I shook hands with him, and I said, "What's wrong, Chuck?" He said, "Nothing's wrong." He said, "I went and looked at the work you're doing out there. Listen, you can come and work for me anytime." He said, "I wish I could get my men to do that good of work." And so from then on, he signed off everything we needed to do. I had a young fella that was on the staff there that was good at electrical work. And you know, we'd work things, we'd just do it ourselves. We did it all, okay? We did it all. And he'd sign it off. He'd come out and take a look. Everything's fine. And so you have to have the authority. If you're doing something for the Lord, make sure you use the Scriptures and you use that as your foundation. Okay? That's a very important principle to keep in mind. The second thing is the autonomy of the local church. The local assembly of believers are you know, it's according to Scripture. A local New Testament church is organized body of believers immersed upon credible confession of faith in Christ, having two offices, pastor and deacon, sovereign in polity, bonded together for work, worship, and mutual edification, observance of the ordinances, baptism and communion, and worldwide propagation of the gospel. The local church is to be autonomous. That means self-governing, self-supporting, self-propagating. Okay? And this is a principle. If you don't teach this in mission work, then what you have done will kind of melt away. If you just go and win them to Jesus Christ, and they don't have a copy of the Word of God, and they don't have an organized body of believers that are gathered together for fellowship and worship and propagation of the gospel, things will not continue. And so these principles are important. The Word of God as your authority, the New Testament church as the governing body in the local situation. And then another one is the priesthood of believers. We have to believe that everybody that's saved and following the Lord and you know, walking in the Spirit is a priest. So you say, well, I'm not a pastor, but you, if you're saved and you're baptized and you're a member of the church and you're active in your church, you're a priest. Now, that's according to Scripture, okay? And there's Scriptures that'll back that up. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 makes it very clear that the believer has direct access to God in prayer and has the responsibility of confession of sin to God. And in verse 9, it refers to us as a royal priesthood. And there may be people in your life that they look at you as their you know, spiritual, you know, they look to you because they say, that's a Christian. And they know the Word of God and they know God. And now if I have a problem, I'm going to go talk to them. And not everybody comes and talks to the preacher. But if all the believers are functioning properly, then they may find a spiritual leader that'll help them. You understand me? It's important for us to stand up and do our job properly. And then, of course, two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, is very important. And then individual soul liberty. The fact that each believer, individual believer is responsible to obey God according to his personal knowledge and conscience. No religious or political system has the right to force a believer against his conscience to disobey God. Romans 14:5 says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Yeah. Now, on maybe a few little minor things, we may not agree. But all the major, basic, big doctrines, teachings of the Word of God, we must agree on those. Okay? You understand me? You see? But yet, you know, there may be some little something that we don't see eye to eye on. Okay? And you can read this over. Read the Scriptures that we have in here. I don't have time to get into it totally. Save church membership. It's very important that if you are a member of the local church, that you're saved, born again, Spirit-filled, following the Word of God, serving God, doing what He would have you to do. It's very important that you do that. And there's some churches that don't require that kind of thing. You just sign the paper and you're a member of the church. If you come, okay. If you don't come, okay. Hey, listen. But a Baptist church likes to see the members. Now, if you get sick, I understand. We don't want the flu. Stay home one Sunday if you have to. But be faithful otherwise. Serve the Lord. Make sure you're doing something in the service of the Lord. A saved church membership. Very important. Of course, pastor and deacon, the two that the Scriptures talk about, that does not mean that there cannot be people in a local assembly that help the church in many various, sundry, different ways. You have to have a secretary. You have to have a treasurer. You have to have people to help with maybe the grounds and the building and the maintenance and the, you know. Some people are just real good organizers, okay? May not be the pastor. It may not be one of the deacons. It may be somebody else. But they're just good at organization. Well, put them to work and make sure you're well organized. So that every thing gets done well. And it's like a machine that is well oiled. And it hums when it runs. You see. So we need everybody But these are the two that Scripture talk about that are very important. And you don't want a novice as far as a pastor. And of course, a deacon. You want somebody that's a spiritual leader in the midst of the believers. Okay? Separation of church and state. Now, in some countries, this can get a little touch and go. Okay? But I'm glad that the church should keep its affairs out of the state, but believers should vote. If you have elections, you should vote. Why? Because you live there. Take part. And it might not be a bad idea for some of the Christians to be some of the civil leaders. Okay? There's nothing wrong with being a civil leader. With all the corruption and all of the things, you know. Don't get me started on that. I'm going to stay away. I better stop right there. But separation of church and state. And, of course, you know, I remember one time we were in the Virgin Islands, U.S. Virgin Islands, and one of the missionaries got up and he made a statement. He says, on Sunday morning, he made a statement. He said, "Now, if you come back tonight, I'll tell you how to vote." Man, the church was packed out. Okay? I thought, man, I wouldn't do that. Don't get into politics. Unless God puts you in politics. Don't get into politics. I've known some great Christians that have served as mayors and you know, representatives and all. And some even pastors in the States serve in those capacities. But anyway, when they came back in the night, they were all waiting to see how he would tell them to vote. And he got up and says, "Now, I think what you ought to do, you ought to vote the way God tells you to vote." And you could hear it. Everybody said, They were let down. Well, he had a good crowd to preach to that night. Okay. But these are very critical. These basic distinctives in the ministry. And of course, there's a short summary here. And can you think of any Old Testament references that might fit into the category in the Old Testament? And what about passages in the New Testament? Well, those are questions you're supposed to answer, so we won't worry with that tonight. Okay, any questions? Okay. Well, tomorrow night, next Wednesday night, we will get into chapter 3. And I appreciate the two reports that were given tonight. And if you have your report ready and want to give it next week or the week after, all you do is text, WhatsApp this number, and let me know. And then I can call on you to do that. If you have not signed the sheet for one of the missionaries or groups before 1900 to do a research paper on, make sure you put your name on there and write down what it is so you can start doing your research. Okay? Any questions? Any problems? Well, praise the Lord. That means everything went well, right? Okay. Let's pray.
Yes. Missionaries contact emails and phone number.
Okay, we are working on that. Yes. Sharon and we have it? Okay. Okay. Talk to Sharon back here and she can help you, okay? Because we thought about that just yesterday or today. Hey, some of them may not know how to contact a missionary and be in touch with them. But with technology like it is today, it's not that hard. I mean, you can WhatsApp them, you can send them an email, you can give them a phone call. There are several different ways that you can do that. I'm not trying to make the outside work hard. I'm just trying to give it a little flavor so you get to realize there are real live missionaries like our sister back here and myself and my wife and so forth that are serving the Lord. And We want you to realize that you can serve the Lord too. You may do it right here, right now, but maybe sometime in the near future, God will say, okay, now that you're ready, I want you to go somewhere else. Let's stand for prayer.